This is the last class of the contemplative life, but actually it's nothing more than a continuation into the mystical eye. Usually we do Christmas at Christmas time, and we mention how every day is Christmas. This time we're doing June, Christmas in June. And one of the nice things about Christmas in June is that it reminds us that unless the Christ peace is upon us, the complete New Testament is of no value to us and has not entered into our consciousness. This should have been a day in which each of us this morning first established identity, in which we invited the Spirit of the Father within us to live itself without any human intervention, in which we recognized that which already has overcome the world, Christ within, as my identity. And then your day begins with the acknowledgement that this is a divine day, a God-governed day, a day in which all already has been prepared for those who dwell in the Spirit of the Father. And then as we rest in that understanding, feeling the presence, knowing Him aright, we are filled with the power and the wisdom and the glory of the Spirit. And we're ready now for a Christ Day, which makes it Christmas in June. And because Christ is the infinite Spirit indwelling every man, every woman, every child, every form, we accept that presence everywhere. And as we accept the presence everywhere, there is a diminishing of the anxieties, the concerns, the doubtings, the plannings, the hopings, the fearings, all of the things that might have decoyed us into human thought now become unnecessary because we have accepted omnipresent Christ. And so we are prepared. For the Spirit walks before us, our mind is at ease. We are in that state which has accepted that God is now, everywhere, being God. And so should we read the headlines and discover that there's a division in the consciousness of man, that there's corruption in high places, that there is subterfuge, we recognize, as of old, that the world consciousness is trying to always reject the Christ. The Christ of my being stands here to meet that rejection. But now, being enlightened to the point of knowing Christ everywhere, you no longer stand in a personal sense of Christ, denying the world consciousness where you are alone, but rather you rise to that higher level The level that Joel now teaches us was always his constant purpose, to meet world consciousness everywhere, with Christ consciousness everywhere. We learn to impersonalize world error. We're not drawn into these heated arguments. We're not startled that Antichrist shows and wears a disguise, whether it calls itself the President of the United States, the Congress of the United States, or whether it calls itself a tyrant in a foreign country. Always, this is recognized as world consciousness, and never do we personalize the error down to an individual. What's the difference what title world consciousness assumes or what form it appears in? It is always the same world consciousness hitting where the vulnerabilities are greatest. We even become very grateful for form, because without form, we would never see world consciousness externalized into form, and it would be much more difficult to recognize it. But then it takes a name and a form and a condition, and we can recognize it because it makes itself known to us. It stands right up and says, "Here I am world consciousness." And our function then becomes to pray for our enemy, to recognize this world consciousness, not to join in the world condemnation of it, but to impersonalize it, to see it, to know it for what it is, and then within our own self, quietly, to know this is the Antichrist. I won't give it a name. I won't give it a human name. I won't call it a Republican. I won't call it a Democrat. It is world consciousness made visible in high places and in low places, and I recognize not the world consciousness, but the spirit that stands where world consciousness would try to deceive me. It is denying the allness of God, but it is meeting my Christ consciousness. And there it is meeting its own higher power, and it is dissolved. Your consciousness of Christ refuses to acknowledge anything less than the Father. Even when your neighbor seems to be one who is inconsiderate of the entire human race, you are loving your neighbor by recognizing there the invisible Spirit of God, and you have taken the error out of person, for it never was in person. It was always manifesting as person, but in Christ consciousness, you do not accept person as reality. Now, while we are doing this, we ourselves are not rejecting Christ. We are not rejecting the Christhood of any individual on this earth. We know that God is conscious, that God is consciousness, and that God is consciousness everywhere. And therefore, has God moved aside for corruption to take God's place? Has God moved aside for sickness to take God's place? For error and problems to take God's place? Or are we being challenged by the Antichrist? always we find that the only thing we suffer from is the belief that God is unconscious, that God has moved aside, that God has in some way allowed these things to happen. And then you discover what you really have done is repeat an age-old error. You too have had no place in your inn for the Christ. Instead, your inn was crowded with fear, with emotions, with all forms of condemnation, with judgments, and sometimes with possessive love. We find that when the inn of our own consciousness is overcrowded, we forget to turn to Christ, and so unknowingly we turn away the gentle stranger. We find ourselves floating with the tide of world thought, until suddenly we realize what we have done. We have failed to recognize the Antichrist, ever present, ever all powerful to those who are not dwelling in the secret place. The moment we find our own center, instead of rejecting Christ, instead of mentalizing, instead of entering into thought and defending ourselves with all kinds of affirmations, we do that one thing that overcomes the world illusion. We accept Christ, I am. We don't have to reach out. We don't have to hold up an argument to anything. We don't have to reason it through. We don't have to remember something. We must be. Now, when you turn to Christ, in you, I, Christ, have overcome the world. The responsibility is not yours. Your function is to accept myself as your identity. And once you accept Christ as your identity and rest in the Word, then I, who have overcome the world, I show you why you can walk through a wall. I show you why you can be everywhere. I show you why you are not lacking. I show you why there is no cancer. I show you why every human problem is nothing but false world belief using you as a channel to externalize itself. And then I, being your consciousness realized, reveal my kingdom, which is the presence of God on earth as it is in heaven. And in the revelation of my kingdom on earth, where you stand, that which we had considered something to fear, something to doubt, something to be concerned about, whatever its nature, becomes nothing but a shadow to disappear as the light of Christ blazes forth in your consciousness. Never is the responsibility on you to remove an error. Always Christ reveals the non-reality of the error. Always, the moment the inn of your consciousness says, I have Christ right here, I will turn to Christ, not to reason, not to intellect, not to memory, not to mind power, just the gentle realization that Christ is present. And then whatever the error may be, whether it's on the land or in the sea or in the sky, Christ has overcome. Christ has dominion. And the recognition of Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in him, Christ in her. The one invisible Christ in all. Regardless of the name, regardless of the color, regardless of the creed, and regardless of the condition of the slavery or bondage to problem, Christ is the only answer that you will find permanently effective. And the question then is, can you trust the Christ? Or in distrust, do we unconsciously reject the Christ? Let's look at the anatomy of fear. We worry about something and we say, this concerns me gravely and deeply. And the question is, why are you worried? Always it is because you do not believe God is present, either here where you have a problem or there where someone else has a problem. And so you feel God being absent there or here, you have to worry. And why do you reject omnipresence that way? Because there is a condition that appears to you. And even though you know instinctively and through study that God is there and God is here, the condition is there. And so you have evidence of the condition, but you have no evidence of God. And so you are willing to accept momentarily that evidence of a condition. And you give authority to the sense mind, which is reporting the condition. And at this moment, Antichrist is uppermost in your consciousness. So we have accepted that God is not present because the condition is. And yet we want God to be present, so we look for signs. We seek signs about the evidence of God while believing that the very condition itself seems to be evidence that God is not there. And so we are divided. And can we possibly look at these conditions? Can we look at the world today and say God is there? Can we look at Vietnam and say God is there? Can we look at the tombstones of those killed in action and say God is there? Are we willing to face that we're not willing to say God is there in our hearts? Because the sense evidence for us has been too overwhelming. Now that is rejecting Christ. When you find it impossible to know God is there in spite of all the evidence of war and hate, all the evidence of fear, all the evidence of destruction, all the evidence of poverty and famine and emotional upsets, when in spite of these things, you can turn around and say, even though this is reported to me, it is nothing but world consciousness made manifest. It has no cause in God. It is world hypnosis, and it is meeting in me the knowledge that only God is present. Then you are accepting the Christ teaching. Then there's room in your inn. Then you're not letting the world evidence close up your hotel and telling the Christ to go peddle its papers. That moment, that glimpse, that this cannot be because God is the opening of the stable. When Christ steps in, and even though it's a small beginning, that glimpse is ultimately going to change the entire world consciousness. It isn't a question of when. It is already done. It's a question of when are you going to catch on to it? I have overcome the world. I'm not going to do it tomorrow. Before Abraham was, I overcame the world. But you are rejecting me. You are not awake to the fact that I am you. And you are walking in the identity of one who is seeking, wanting, needing, but never accepting identity. And you discover to your horror that you have put identity in form. You have looked at form and you have given it identity when all that is there is the incorporeal Christ. Every time you label an error and a person with an error, you are putting identity in form. And there is no identity in form. Identity does not confine itself to form. Identity is free. Identity is limitless. Identity is before Abraham. And then you see what you've really done. As you have not accepted yourself to be the Christ of God. Are you before Abraham? Have you consciously realized that you are? Are you earthbound, space-bound, time-bound, gravity-bound? Christ isn't. How can you be the Christ and be bound by space and time and gravity? How can you be the Christ and lack and be limited? How can you be the Christ and have a problem? And so isn't the problem? Isn't the being bound by time and space and gravity and earth rejection of the Christ? Isn't our breathing as human beings a rejection of the Christ? And then we find that we have been talking about Christ, but not knowing how to live Christ. We've been in the kindergarten stage. We've known a good deal about how to meet a problem. We've known a good deal about how to increase our supply. We have found a way to make humanhood happier and smoother. And we have said, that's living Christ. Joel calls that the kindergarten stage. When you find the lamp of Aladdin and you rub it, and the genie appears, and nice things are done, and you're very proud of yourself. But we're still accepting a world. Christ has no world. Christ overcomes the bad and the good of the world. So it dawns upon us that there are those who will remain in the kindergarten stage. There are those who will always want to have the good part of humanhood. That may be us. And then again, we may be among those who are the ransomed of the Lord who are returning, unwilling to settle for less than the fullness of Christ in every way. Unwilling to accept one error on the face of the earth as reality, as power, as existent, because God is. And then we will not deny omnipotence. What changes omnipotence? What power pushed God aside and said, I'm going to do this wicked thing? No power whatsoever. What power pushed aside God's creation and said, I'm going to make it imperfect? No power whatsoever. We may be persuaded such a power has existed, but it never has. The only sickness there is in the belief of the world consciousness. The only error there is in the belief of the world consciousness. But where Christ is, your consciousness, whatever momentarily appears as error is quickly dissolved by the truth that makes you free. And that truth is your living Christhood meeting all things before they ever appear. Now, when a problem arises and you reach out for some kind of a solution, or when you try to analyze the possibilities, you're wrong instantly because there's only one possibility, God. Every other possibility is Antichrist or your rejection of Christ. There are no possibilities, there's only God. And we come to a revelation that is even greater than the revelation of I Am. As this bursts upon your consciousness, you realize what is meant by Jesus taking us from the law to grace, because it was his revelation. I Am is not enough. However beautiful it is. God is the only being. It doesn't matter where you're looking. God is there, and no other. Not only I am, but only God is. Wherever you look, God is. There is no other. When you take it into consciousness and dwell with it, you find acknowledge me in all thy ways is telling you just that. Only God is. Love your neighbor because only God is. Every way you turn biblically, you find you're being told that only God is. You can't wake up in the morning in a world where there's someone beside God. That's no alcoholic out there. That's God invisible. That's no arsonist over here. That's God invisible. And there's no corruption. You're looking at God invisible. Wherever you look, God invisible is and no other. And the sense mind will see everything but that. The Christ mind will see only that. So when you're seeing something beside God, you're hypnotized. You have closed up the inn to the gentle stranger. You have rejected the Christ, which says, I and my Father are one. And you have populated the perfect kingdom of God with all kinds of good and all kinds of evil, by your acceptance of a world belief. On the other hand, as you rest quietly in the knowledge that God being all, only God is, you will find some inner strength to look past all of the evidence of the senses which says there is God and this condition, God and this person, God and this corruption, God and this massacre. And you will look at everything, recognizing always the world consciousness which rejects Christ and lives in its own false belief and presents these shadows of belief as the evils that we call our world. What do you do about them? I, Christ, have already overcome that world. It has no existence. And all of the errors in it have no existence. Come unto me. Within you, within your enemy, within all those who suffer from the error, I am. And touch me, and you touch I in them. And then rest. And I, who have overcome the world, will reveal to you the secret of my presence and my power. When Hawaii was made a state back in the late 50s, we probably did one of the greatest things we could ever do for the other 49 states. We took in a new level of consciousness, not just a state. A level that's going to be an important part in overcoming world consciousness. There was a minister there, Hawaiian, Chinese Hawaiian. He was so elated with the statehood of Hawaii that there was a meeting in one of the old churches there. Something he wrote and said that day became very popular all over the world. And this little sheet came into my hands the other day. He explained the meaning of aloha. Something was caught there by this Chinese Hawaiian minister, which the world is going to catch. I'd like you to listen to it. This was from Dr. Abraham Kahikina Akaka in a Thanksgiving service in his church in Hawaii. He said, "We do not understand the meaning of aloha until we recognize and realize that its foundation is in the power of God at work in the world. Since the coming of missionaries in 1820, the name of God to the Hawaiian people has been aloha. And one of the first sentences a child learns from its mother is this from Holy Scriptures, aloha ke akuha. In other words, aloha is God. Aloha is the power of God seeking to unite what is separated in the world, the power that unites heart with heart, soul with soul, life with life, culture with culture, race with race, nation with nation. It is the power that can reunite a man with himself when he has become separated from the image of God within." We don't hear things like that too often in the church. Thus, when a people or person live in the spirit of aloha, they live in the spirit of God. And among such a people whose lives so affirm their inner being, we see the working of the scripture that all things work together for good to them who love God. From the aloha of God came his Son, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And then the minister says, "Aloha consists of a new attitude of heart, above negativism, above legalism. It is the unconditional desire to promote the true good of other people in a friendly spirit, out of a sense of kinship. Aloha seeks to do good to a person with no conditions attached. We do not do good only to those who do good to us. One of the sweetest things about love and the aloha of God is that it welcomes the stranger and seeks his good. A person who has the spirit of aloha loves even when the love is not returned. Such is the love of God." That's from our 50th state, where East and West meet. The interesting thing about this particular sheet of paper that was given to me is that it came from a family where there was an interfaith marriage. And buffeted between the different faiths of the parents was the child. And the child went to one faith to satisfy one parent, but couldn't quite adjust because of the difference in faiths between the parents. And so both the parents and the child were in a state of confusion. But spirit waits for no man. And so in grade school, it became an assignment for the children to study what this minister had said in Honolulu. And there, not in the faith of the mother or the faith of the father, but in a higher faith, in the faith of spirit, the child learned something above what both faiths had been unable to give her. Not a partisan love for my religion or yours, but the Aloha spirit, coming above the human levels spirit taught a child. We have another interesting situation that developed to show how beautifully spirit does things. Within the past 3 or 4 weeks, we here together have studied the walking on the water. How Jesus could be on a mountaintop and they were in the ocean or the lake over here, and suddenly he was walking on the water while they were in a frantic turmoil trying to be released from a tempest. And we learned that he wasn't walking on water. That was the Spirit of God being manifest to them. That was the body of the soul. It took no thought. It was where it had to be. And while we were doing that in this class, something was happening somewhere else quite similar as a confirmation, perhaps, of our lesson. This just came the other day from someone who had written for some help. And oh, we forgot all about it. Never heard about it again. Seemed to be over a month or two ago. And then the letter started out. Just received your letter yesterday. The man who was... It's from Alaska, by the way. The man who was collecting our mail, which was forwarded to us from Nanana, had to evacuate his house in a hurry when Galena was flooded. He just found his mail, our mail, and gave it to us on our first trip back down the river. This is from a woman who is a cook on a barge along the Yukon. Now watch what happened. The person asked for personal help. Spirit made the person ask for personal help in anticipation of something else. And Spirit appeared there, just like Spirit walking on the water, and this is what happened. We were frozen in Bear Creek, 10 miles below Galena, for almost a month. Most of the villages along the Yukon were flooded when the ice jams broke, and Galena is now a disaster. The base there was okay, as it has a dike around it. And my sons both flew out there once a week, so I saw one of them when we stopped on our way up the river. We were certainly in God's care while we were at Bear Creek. The ice and water, when the river flooded, broke all over the cables and pushed us miles upriver, and we had no engine working and were powerless. We finally were stopped by ice jams ahead at the right stop with trees to tie up to. We were all ready to abandon ship, but didn't have to. Now, you can see the disciples rowing over there, and the storm is abetted. And you can see this barge going through the ice jams, and all the concern because help isn't nearby. But somebody, a cook on board, had requested help, and the Spirit was there. Nobody went there, no person. Nobody knew any truth. Nobody made any affirmations. The Spirit did its own work there because there was someone reaching out for the Spirit. And not even knowing what to ask for because they had no way of knowing what was going to happen. For all I remember, this might have been about a stomachache. And so you see, always the answer is Christ recognition. And the power of Christ is so amazing that we don't even have to know what the condition is. That answers your question about treatment, specific treatment. How do you give a specific treatment for something that hasn't yet happened? How do you give a specific treatment when there are so many problems in the world consciousness? Do you sit down and anticipate the things that are going to happen? Or instead, do you rest and really get down to accepting that Christ is my being? Christ is her being. Where do you go from there? You rest in the Word. And that's your faith in Christ is the one identity. You've taken the label off of the form of a sick person, an ailing person, a suffering person. You've re-identified, you've accepted, you've stopped rejecting Christ. Your inn has been opened. You have said, Christ, come in. It didn't happen 2,000 years ago. And then that was the end of it. It happens every day. We reject or we accept. Our consciousness is always the in. And in it is Christ or not. And if Christ isn't in our consciousness, we are in the world. And we're going down the river in an ice jam, and there won't be anything to stop us. What a priceless gift we have been given to know that we can stand in Christ and look at the insanities of the world, declaring God is either absent, unconscious, or indifferent. And we can know they who reject Christ will not get me to join in that rejection. Joel says that it's a sign of progress when we come out of accepting Christ because we're trying to help me and mine, but rather when we have lost all of that personalized sense of helping me and mine and can see the broader picture of meeting the world consciousness everywhere. So that you're not concerned whether it's friend or foe. Meeting the world consciousness becomes the work of Christ realized everywhere. It's a bigger picture. It's an unpersonalized picture. And if you find you're in it, you can be sure you're moving in the higher echelons of the spirit. All personal sense is gone. You're seeking nothing, but you are alert. Alert to the fact that all around you, Christ rejection is the law of the land. And your ears are pricked up. Every word you hear hits the Christ consciousness of you. Every opinion, every judgment, every fear, every turbulent heart that comes to you meets Christ consciousness. Instant recognition for the one who is unable to accept Christ within themselves. You take them over through your silent recognition. You open the inn of their consciousness without their knowing it, without telling them, without persuading them or converting them. You recognize Christ in the inn of their consciousness for them. You are meeting world mesmerism everywhere. It was the fidelity of Joel to this which has given this world its foundation. It was the fidelity of those who have known the word that have lifted us up to the point where we can know now that the world consciousness is being dismantled. It is falling apart. It is nothing for you to be inflamed about. It is inevitably falling apart. And as it falls apart, it must manifest as confusion, as treachery, as subterfuge. Because Antichrist is now being made visible as never before. Quickly, the world consciousness is making visible to us those things which up to this point the world has not known. Man is coming face to face with his own inabilities as a human being. We are discovering that there are no human answers. The only answer is Christ. And though we may seem to be a moment ahead, it wasn't a moment too soon. Because you're being called upon to stand in the midst of what may appear to the world as a series of disasters. They are not disasters. There is no disaster in Christ. And only Christ is. The truth that God is the only being is where you stand in the face of every apparent disaster. There cannot be God and disaster. The allness of God, the fullness of Christ, is the basic principle. And it gets easier and easier to stand there. You simply cannot go anywhere where God is sharing that place, that time, with another. Now, if we have accepted Christ and therefore rejected the possibility of anything unlike Christ, our Christmas becomes more of a daily event. We're in the position of being able to open Christ consciousness in many places, because the light of your own being, accepting Christ, no longer dwells in the world thought of a human mind. Every activity dwells in its own source, its Christ source, and it carries with it an ordination, an appointment. It's self-contained. It's producing its own perfect divine effect. And when you find yourself living that way, that everything you do is coming from the source of your own Christ activity, then omnipotence needs no sword. It is an automatic act of grace. Would you make it a point to dwell for a short time this coming week on the fact that God is the only person you can ever meet that day? And then, regardless of what stands before you in form or what condition, know that the allness of God is your divine guarantee that no one is there but God. It isn't your Son, it's the invisible Christ. It isn't your husband, it's the invisible Christ. It isn't your friend or your enemy, it's the invisible Christ. And no matter where you go or who you see, only the invisible Christ is there. You don't have to differentiate between the types of conditions or the behavior or the attitude or whether the person is low-born or high-born, rich or poor, whether the person is an alcoholic or a cripple. You can look at every country in the world and know there are no Chinese in China. There are no Russians in Russia. There are no Americans in the United States. There is only God. God is the only inhabitant of this universe. And when Spirit within confirms this in your consciousness, you'll find a freedom you have never imagined. That's all there is. And again, standing beside Jesus, looking out, you will discover that's all Jesus could accept. That's all there is. Who convinceth me of a condition when God is all? Who convinceth me of hunger when God is all? Of insecurity when God is all? Or even of death when God is all? There's not a lot of new truth to learn. There is the actual coming to grips with the fact that God is all. And letting it teach you how to live with that knowledge so that all fear and concern departs. So that there's nothing to seek. Everything that you could seek, Christ already has, and the seeking denies the Christhood. There's nothing to improve, only Christ is. I found myself, for example, not really believing enough to sit with the Christ long enough to accept the important ramifications of Christhood. Christ in the 20th century isn't Christ. Christ on earth isn't Christ. Christ in San Francisco or Menlo or Burlingame isn't Christ. Before Abraham was, is Christ. There's no time when Christ wasn't. And therefore, to be Christ now, you must be that Christ which has existed before time, consciously. You must be that Christ which will ever exist. That Christ which isn't waiting for the world to end, because to that Christ, that world doesn't exist. You must be that Christ which isn't a reincarnating form in your consciousness. You must be that Christ which can feed 5,000 and still have 12 baskets full. That Christ which can look at anything and forgive, meaning see through it. And if we're not living up to our own identity, we are rejecting the Christ. And that is how we lose the meaning of there was no room in the inn. That's a challenge every minute of our lives. What minute are we saying there's no room in the inn? Now you may find you cannot break the attachment of the senses to things, to person, to form. But Christ can break that attachment. And so it's not necessary for you to break it. It's necessary for you to accept the inner Christ. And then watch Christ break the hypnosis, break the attachment, break the mesmerism of form. Some of the ways in which Christ breaks the attachment, in which we pave the way for this child in the inn to grow in our consciousness, these are the things we'll discuss as we take a little rest today. Let's take a short meditation and then a 5 or 10 minute rest. Let's dwell on the allness of God. There's a form to your left and there's a form to your right. When you're looking past the forms, there's a form behind you and a form in front of you, but you're looking past the forms. You're bringing everything down to the one reality of existence, God. The Spirit of God is all that is ever present, no matter where you go. That will be the truth tomorrow and a million tomorrows. And when you accept it in the now, it goes before you into every tomorrow. Only God will be here tomorrow. Only God is here today. And though the world may tempt me in many ways, especially where I'm the most vulnerable, I will remain alert to the fact that I will not reject God by accepting another as being present. To thine own self be true. To the divine self that we are, which is God, be true. And it follows as the night to day, thou canst be false to any man. How can you hurt a person on this earth if you know that invisibly God is their name? How can you do anything but lift them up? And then the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear, the cripple shall leap like a hart, for the ransom of the Lord have returned. In the knowledge of the allness of God, we are truly hid in Christ. The tempter is overcome. For in the knowledge of God is all, your soul takes dominion over the human mind. Your spiritual consciousness takes dominion over the mental consciousness of the world. You break the continuity of the universal lie that there is God and someone else. So let's rest a moment now, and I'll see you in about 5 minutes.